the good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues by Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne 1740 by Father J. Allen, Imprimatur Bishop James D. Rickards, copyright 1891. On accompanying the Blessed Sacrament when it is carried to the sick, based on the feast of St. Bartholomew, Apostle. And all the multitude sought to touch him, for virtue went out from him and healed all. St. Luke chapter 6, verse 19. Introduction. Whenever our Lord showed himself in public during the 3 years of his public life, the people came together in crowds to follow him, to hear his doctrine, and to be cured of their bodily diseases. All the multitude. But the Pharisees formed an exception to this rule, because the honor shown our Lord by the people was a thorn in their side. Otherwise, as we read in today's Gospel, there was a very great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast, both of Tyre and Sidon, who were come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. If the Savior were to appear now in the streets of this town, my dear brethren, how many would run out of their houses to see him and to accompany him? But what a strange question, you think. Would there be even one found who would not run at once to see our Lord? For my part, even if I were lame and crippled, I should have myself carried out in order to do homage to the Son of God. And besides, what better opportunity could we have of making known our wants and asking him to help us? I am of the same opinion as you, my dear brethren, and I believe that everyone who is not kept in bed by illness ought, if such an occasion were to arise, to go out and meet our Lord. But, after all, why do I ask what you would do if the Savior came through our streets? Does he not go through them frequently, nay, almost every day, when the Blessed Sacrament is carried to the sick and dying? But how many people do we see accompanying their Lord on those occasions? Alas, it would be necessary to get together all the poor beggars off the streets to form some kind of an escort. So few are there, generally speaking, who do honor in that way to the Blessed Sacrament. Nay, how many proud Pharisees there are who would be ashamed of such an act of devotion. Christ Jesus, thy honor is concerned in this. Thou hast the hearts of all in thy hand. Behold, I now offer thee my tongue. Lay on it such powerful and impressive words that those who hear me today may be induced in future to pay thee the honor thou deservest. Mary, Mother of the Lord, and all you guardian angels who have those present, help me to do this. It concerns the honor of your Son, of your King. Trusting in your help, I begin and say, Plan of Discourse. When the Blessed Sacrament is borne to the sick, it is but right that all who are in the neighborhood should accompany it, if possible. For that is required by the glory of God, who is thus carried through the streets, and as I shall prove in the first part, it is required by the welfare and salvation of our souls, as I shall show in the second part. When, as I said on another occasion, the words, "The Prince comes," are heard in the antechamber of the palace, what a sudden change takes place amongst the courtiers, attendants, and lackeys present. They all stand up at once. Conversation is broken off, and each one assumes the most respectful posture, ready to accompany his prince, although the latter may only be going from one room to another. If one of them were, through inadvertence, to remain seated, not to speak of his continuing his conversation or laughter, his rudeness would bring him into disgrace. Although the prince would not feel it so deeply, as the want of respect occurs only in the privacy of the palace. But if it happened in the public streets, when he is going through them, then it would be looked on as an act of treason committed before the eyes of the people. Hence, kings and princes are wont never to appear in public unless accompanied by a number of soldiers and attendants, in order to receive the honor due to their high rank. To say nothing of other similar matters, which we know of by our own experience, consider that the Holy Scripture says of the glory of King Solomon, the greatest of all earthly kings. And Solomon was magnified above all the kings of the earth for riches and glory, and all the kings of the earth desired to see the face of Solomon. What pomp and splendor and astonishing magnificence were there was whenever he showed himself outside his palace. King Solomon hath made him a litter of the wood of Libanus, as we read in the Canticle. The pillars thereof he made of silver, the seat of gold, the going up of purple. Before taking his seat in this litter, there were 4,000 chosen men, all adorned with gold and silver, and mounted on splendid horses, of which he had 40,000 in his stable, ready to accompany him. And Solomon had 40,000 horses in the stables, and 12,000 chariots and horsemen. Behind him, there were 2,000 footmen with a countless number of satellites, whose only business was to keep off the crowds of people. "Go forth," was cried out aloud. "Go forth, ye daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon and the diadem wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals." Christians, you hear the bell ringing, which announces that the Blessed Sacrament is about to be carried through the streets to the sick. What is to be done? Who is about to pass by? Oh, what a great Lord is coming out of his palace, out of the church. Oh, truly, as your faith tells you, behold a greater than Solomon here, a greater and nobler than all the kings and potentates of earth. Shame, cries out St. John Chrysostom, that we should compare earthly kings to him. There is an infinite distance between the majesty of a mortal monarch and that of the Most High God. Kings, emperors, monarchs of earth, you are indeed raised above all others. Honor and respect are due to you from your subjects. But what are you compared to the King of Heaven? Nothing but his poor servants, before whom you must now bow your crowned heads and lay your scepters with all submission at his feet. Mere subjects and vassals, you are of that monarch from whom you have, so to speak, received for a time the loan of your lives, who, as he has placed you on the throne, can now in a moment, if it seems good to him, hurl you down from it. Christians, behold, the Son of God is carried publicly through the streets. Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, is coming. Go forth and see your king in the diadem. Out of your houses at once. Look at, honor, and adore your king, your God, in his majesty and glory. Alas, there are a few poor servants and lackeys and little children, maybe, preceding him, and one or two poor women following him. That is all. Ah, what a mean parade for such a glorious monarch! Ye angels and courtiers of heaven, where are ye? Do ye allow your king to go thus unaccompanied? But what am I saying? Whole legions of heavenly spirits go with him, but because they are invisible to mortal eyes, they do not make any outward show. Go forth, ye daughters of Zion, ye mortals, Christians, for whose sake he appears in public. Come forth out of your houses, and do honor to your king, that everyone may see what a great monarch is passing by. Are you not all his servants, his attendants? If so, where is the homage, the respect, which you owe him? Are you perhaps ashamed of him, that you refuse to appear in public with him? Alas, what a disgrace! For it seems not only that you are ashamed of him, as experience teaches, since so many of you remain in your houses when he is passing by, paying as little attention to him as if he were a poor leper, shaking his rattle at the door and asking for an alms. But how many Catholics there are who are ashamed to have the Blessed Sacrament brought publicly to their houses when they are sick? How many there are who prefer to be in bed for months without this food for their souls, and as something happens, actually defer receiving the Viaticum until they are at the point of death? So great is their aversion to having the Blessed Sacrament brought to them publicly. If it could be brought during the night, or privately during the day, so that no one could know what was going on, then they would willingly receive Holy Communion. Otherwise, they are ashamed to do so. I do not and cannot understand what silly ideas such people have got into their heads. They must imagine it to be a disgrace to them if people can say, "The great God has given public audience in that house. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has conferred on that man the great grace and favor of entering into his house and feeding him with his own sacred flesh and blood." They must think it a dishonorable thing to give people an opportunity of saying, "That lady or gentleman is walking in the street with God. That lady or gentleman is not ashamed to accompany Jesus Christ our Savior." As if that could possibly be a disgrace in the eyes of any decent person. But so it is, O Almighty God, we are ashamed of thee, and therefore so few are found to go with thee in public. If we were compelled to carry the cross with thee in thy shameful procession to Calvary, as Simeon was, we should look on it as an honor and privilege to be allowed to share in thy shame and disgrace. But in that case, we should have some sort of an excuse for refusing to go with thee, and it would indeed be a hard thing for us to be put to public shame and ridicule before all the people. But now all thou askest of us is to follow thee as thou art borne on the triumphal throne of thy unheard-of love to the sick and dying, in order to add to the pomp of thy appearance in public. And lo, that is what we are ashamed of. Thou art too mean for us to associate with. We are afraid of what people might think of us if we showed thee that honor. Ah, you courtiers and nobles, are those your sentiments when you accompany your sovereign through the streets of a town? By no means. Not one of you wishes to be the last to put in an appearance on such an occasion. Nor would any of you think of excusing himself unless he was kept at home by grievous illness, while you consider it your duty to put on your most magnificent apparel, to add to the pomp of the occasion, and to attract the attention of the people to your presence in the procession, and as it passes all, young and old, men and women, run to the windows and out into the streets to see their prince and do him homage. Should not a true Christian also look on it as an honor to do similar homage to the great King of heaven and earth? Should not each one of us say with the scribe in the Gospel of St. Matthew, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou shalt go"? Wherever I see thee, whether thou art brought to or from the church or the house of a sick person, I will follow thee, and I shall look on it as an honor and a glory to be allowed to do so. But that is what we are ashamed of. God is too mean for us. But what do I say of kings and princes? A vain woman, alas, that I must have recourse to such a simile to show how shameless is our rudeness and discourtesy to God. A vain woman can nowadays expect so much honor to be shown her that even a person who is utterly unacquainted with her will deem it his duty to see her home. For this purpose, young gentlemen wait at the doors of the churches to pay compliments to the ladies as they come out, and after making more profound bows to them than they did to their God, to offer to escort them home. They never think of asking then, "What will people say of me?" Their conduct is then irreproachable according to the foolish wisdom of the vain world. But to show that courtesy to the great God who is concealed in the blessed sacrament, who loved us even to the death of the cross, who is forced by love to remain with us in that ineffable mystery even to the end of the world, in spite of the insults offered him by Jews, heretics, sorcerers, wicked Christians, and bad priests, who receive him unworthily and ill-treat him on the altar, to show, I say, such courtesy and attention to God that is looked on as a thing to be ashamed of. Therefore, he is allowed to go through the streets alone, or accompanied at most by a few children or poor people. Might not our Lord complain of us in the impressive words that he has placed on the tongue of his prophet Isaiah? Hear, O ye heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have brought up children and exalted them, but they have despised me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel hath not known me, and my people hath not understood. I have fed my people with my own flesh and blood, and raised them, as it were, higher than the angels of heaven, who do not enjoy the great favor of having me as their food. But my beloved children despise me. They are ashamed of me. They will not accompany me in public. Irrational animals that have received only an animal existence from their Creator have often shown me more honor than my rational creatures who believe in my real presence in this sacrament. Such was the honor I received from the mule during the lifetime of my servant Anthony of Padua, that as I was carried through the streets in the monstrance, fell down on its knees to adore me as its creator, and would not get up until I had disappeared from its view. Such was the honor I received from a flock of sheep that adored me on bended knees as I passed by. Such was the honor I received from a swarm of bees that surrounded me as I lay in a host that was lost, and built around me a chapel of wax, in which I remained until a Catholic, to his greatest astonishment, found me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. So have unreasoning creatures paid homage to me. But Israel hath not known me, and my people hath not understood, but they have despised me. My own children and domestics, the companions of my table, are ashamed of me. They act as if they knew me not. They refuse me the honor of coming a dozen steps with me in public. Christians, what an intolerable reproof that is! What answer can you make to it? There is nothing for us but to be filled with confusion at the thought of the little honor and respect we show God, who is present with us and is worthy of all love. I know well where the difficulty lies in part. We do not see the great Lord with our bodily eyes. We do not recognize His Majesty under the homely guise of bread, and therefore He seems almost contemptible to us in outward appearance. But why should that be so? A prince comes along in his coach, which is covered in all sides with glass, so that not a glimpse can be had of his person, and the most we can see is his mantle. Do we show him less honor or respect on that account? Should his servants and footmen therefore be ashamed of him and refuse to accompany him? By no means. But you cannot see him. No matter, we know that he is the king or prince, and that is enough for us. Some vain creature of whom you are enamored comes along, enveloped in a large cloak as a protection against the rain. I must again bring forward the simile. Do you show her less honor or love? Are your bows less profound than if her face were uncovered? Christian faith, where art thou? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, is coming along. We see nothing of him but the white clothing. He is veiled under the appearance of bread. Do I therefore owe less credence to the assurance of my infallible faith, which tells me that I am in the presence of the sovereign God, worthy of all reverence and love, who is passing by? Why, then, should I be ashamed to go with him in public? Yes, some will say, when a prince or a king goes publicly through the streets, there is something worth seeing, and therefore curiosity drives the people out of their houses to look at him and pay him their homage. But it happens almost daily that the Blessed Sacrament is brought to the sick and dying. Is that your argument? Do you think less of your benefactors because he appears often to bestow benefits on you? And the great God must be robed in the honor due to him, because he deigns almost daily to come to us and comfort the sick and dying with his own flesh and blood? And less respect is shown to Jesus Christ for the very reason which makes him worthy of still more respect and love? If we had no other favor to expect from our Lord in this sacrament but that he is dwelling with us constantly, showing himself so often to us, although hidden under the sacramental veils, and entering so often the houses of the poorest beggars as well as the palaces of the great, would not that alone be happiness and grace enough for us? Would not that alone be reason enough for showing him the greatest honor possible? If there were but one town in the world in which a sacred host were consecrated by one priest and exposed once or twice a year to the public veneration and carried in procession through the streets, what a concourse of Catholics would flock to the place at the appointed time from all parts of the world to see the wonderful and astonishing mystery. And all who saw it would boast of it for the rest of their lives. I have had the great honor and happiness, they would say, of seeing Jesus Christ, my Savior, in the monstrance, concealed under the appearance of bread, and of adorning him on bended knees. Is the benefit less, my dear brethren, now that our loving Lord has saved us the trouble of making a long journey, and in presence with us? And is present with us in all Catholic towns, villages, and districts? Are we less fortunate now that we can see our hidden God almost daily as he is carried through the streets and adore with and accompany him? Why then should we be so rude and discourteous as to refuse that slight sign of honor and love to our good and loving God, whose infinite majesty is worthy of the utmost pomp and magnificence? But if the thought of the honor due to our Lord is not enough to make us rejoice at the opportunity of accompanying him as he is carried to the sick, At least the profit and advantage of our own soul should excite us to show him that respect, as we shall see in the second part. When mighty princes and lords go through the streets, especially when they are entering or leaving a church, or taking part in a procession, or performing any other work of devotion, nearly always you will find a crowd of beggars and poor people who run after them, or meet them at the church doors and go down on their knees before them, humbly begging an alms, while others of a better situation, who have private business with the prince, wait for their opportunity when they can see him, so as to place their petition in his own hands. For they either fear that they would have a difficulty in seeing him in the palace, or else they imagine that he will be more kindly and mercifully disposed when engaged in works of devotion, as indeed many a one has experienced to his great good fortune, when he has thus succeeded in doing more in an hour than he could have done in years by depending on patrons and advocates, or on bribes and presents. My dear brethren, are we not all poor and needy beggars in the sight of God? And do we not stand in need at all times, in all places, as well with regards to the soul as to the body, of his help and assistance? For all benefits that we require, both spiritual and temporal, must come from his generosity. But, see, there where the blessed sacrament is carried through the street, comes Jesus Christ, that most rich and generous God, out of the church, or on his way back to it. Come quickly, ye poor beggars. I mean, you who are in the neighborhood, and who are in need of this Lord's help, as everyone is. Now is the time for you to present your petition. He is ready to give most generous alms, for he is the same most loving Savior who, while in the mortal body, passed through town and country doing good to all, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. He is the same to whom Andrew and Peter came, and they were raised to the dignity of apostleship from being poor fishermen. The same to whom Nathanael and Nicodemus came, and they were enlightened by him with the knowledge of the most sublime mysteries. The same to whom parents brought their children, that they might be blessed by him. The same to see whom all the inhabitants of Capernaum flocked together. And when it was evening after sunset, as we read in the Gospel of St. Mark, they brought to him all that were ill and that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And all the sick who were present were cured, while those possessed by the evil spirit were freed from him. He is the same to whom Magdalene came uninvited, as he was sitting at the table in the house of the Pharisee. She was a notorious sinner, and she obtained pardon of all her sins, and became like a seraph on fire with divine love. He is the same to whom Zacchaeus, because he was of small stature, climbed a tree, and this holy curiosity merited for Zacchaeus the forgiveness of his sins, the honor of entertaining our Lord, and subsequent sanctity of life. He is the same to whom the people lowered down the poor paralytic man through the roof, for it was otherwise impossible to get at him on account of the crowd of people. And the sick man was cured by him at once, both in body and soul. He is the same around whom the poor and oppressed thronged in such numbers that he had to retire from the land and get into a boat. The same who by the touch of his garment healed the sick, who with one word or by merely laying on his hands gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, the power of motion to the lame, at a single doleful cry from them. He is the same who often did not wait for the poor to appeal to him, but sought them out himself, asked them if they were in want of anything, and helped them even before they besought him. Thus he said to the blind man by the wayside, "What wilt thou that I do to thee?" And as soon as the blind man gave expression to his wants, Jesus said to him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath made thee whole." So, too, with the woman who had been infirm for 18 years and was bowed together, whom when Jesus saw, says St. Luke, he called her unto him and said to her, "Woman, thou art delivered from thy infirmity." And he laid his hand upon her, and immediately she was made straight. In the same way he restored health unasked to the dropsical man who chanced to come in his way. He, taking him, healed him and sent him away. The same good fortune was in store for the man who had been 38 years sick and who had been sitting by the pool of Bethesda waiting for help. Him, when Jesus had seen lying and knew that he had been now a long time, he saith to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And when the sick man did not even directly answer this question, but complained that he had no one to help him, Jesus saith to him, "Arise, take up thy bed, and walk," and immediately the man was made whole. Still greater was the good fortune of the widow of Nain. She was weeping bitterly, and accompanying the dead body of her only son to the grave, not having the least idea that he could ever be restored to her, whom when the Lord had seen, says St. Luke, being moved with mercy towards her, he said to her, "Weep not." And he came near and touched the bier, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he gave him to his mother. See, my dear brethren, it is the same merciful and generous Lord who passes by your houses along the streets, actually engaged in the work of love, for he is on his way to visit the sick, or has visited them, and therefore is more than ever inclined to be merciful and generous. Go out, then, quickly and accompany him. Cry out to him in the silence of your hearts, for he can hear your sighs and desires plainly enough, as well as though they were articulate words. Oh, truly, that is the best occasion to ask an alms from the Lord, and to present to him any petition you please. Are you not often blind and ignorant in your souls, to not knowing your duties, or the necessary truths of salvation? Go at once. The bell is ringing. Jesus is passing by. Call out to him in thought, like the blind man, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Are you not suffering from spiritual maladies and infirmities? Listen! Jesus is coming. Force your way to him, like that woman in the gospel, who had been suffering 12 years from an issue of blood. She came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, and the woman was made whole from that hour. Are you not often assailed by temptation and in danger of committing sin and being lost forever? Behold, Jesus is coming. Go to him at once and call out to him, like the disciples when they were in danger of being swallowed up by the raging billows. "Lord, save us, we perish." He can save you from danger, as he did his disciples on that occasion. Then rising up, he commanded the winds and the sea, and there came a great calm. Have you not sometimes sick people at home, whom you would willingly see restored to health? Jesus is passing by your house. Pay him the homage due to him. Follow him, and say, like Martha and Mary, with childlike confidence. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Lord, my husband, my wife, my father, my mother is lying sick. If thou wilt, thou canst give back health again. Are you not often oppressed with the weight of troubles, downcast, helpless? Listen to the bell. It is Jesus who is passing, the Almighty God, who is best able to counsel, comfort, and help you. Only tell him what is the matter with you. And this all the more, because you will never find the Lord more merciful and better disposed to help you than when you further him honor and glory before the world by publicly accompanying him. It is true that he is pleased to be adored, honored, and humbly addressed in the churches. But there he, generally speaking, finds people enough to honor him. It is while he is being carried through the streets that he is in want of servants to pay to him majesty the public respect due to it. And therefore he who serves him in that way and is not ashamed of him before the world will be enriched by him with costly gifts and graces. To go to Jesus and visit him in the church is a good and holy work that the generous Lord will not suffer to go unrewarded, but to go with him and adore him in the streets is a far better, holier, and more meritorious work that brings much more profit to the soul, for it is one of the most excellent acts of religion by which we stand up for the honor of God before all who are looking on. It can well be called an act of faith, which one thus makes public profession of, an act of humility and mortification, by which one overcomes himself, and laying aside all human respect, goes with Jesus into the houses of the poorest, an act of the pure, sincere love of God, by which one testifies before all men that he wishes to be in the company of his Lord on all occasions, in all places, an act of true charity towards one's neighbor, for thus one visits the sick along with Jesus and prays for his fellow mortal when he is in extreme necessity that he may have a happy death. Pleased indeed shall we be when it comes to our turn and we have to go into a long eternity to have someone helping us in the same way. The devils then run in troops into the house of the sick person, surround his bed, as many saints assure us from what they have seen themselves, and strain every effort to bring the soul to destruction in the last moments, so that all the faithful who are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and who wish one day to be together in heaven, should at all events, if they are in the neighborhood, go with Jesus to the house and unite in prayer to protect the soul of the dying person from the attacks of the devil. I will say nothing of many indulgences which the popes have granted to those who thus accompany the blessed sacrament when it is brought into the sick, in order to encourage everyone to a pious practice so meritorious in itself and pleasing to God. I only ask, will Jesus Christ, our most generous Savior, bestow no reward for the honor thus shown him? Has he not assured us that whosoever honors him will be honored by his Father? Everyone, therefore, that shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father, who is in heaven. Will Jesus Christ suffer the charity thus shown to one's neighbor to go unrewarded? Has he not assured us that what we do for the least of his little ones is done for himself? With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Humanly speaking, I know not how one who has had the pious habit of accompanying our Lord to the sick can die without the last sacraments or an unhappy death. Come, then, my dear brethren, let us make this resolution for the honor and glory of our loving Lord, and for the health and salvation of our own souls and those of others, that, as often as the bell gives the signal of our Lord's approach, we shall all at once go and join the procession. The business that we interrupt for this purpose for a short time will surely not suffer. To you especially, ladies and gentlemen, do I address this exhortation, that you may give good example to others and encourage them to imitate you. In many towns, the laudable custom is for the highest in rank to be the first to accompany the Blessed Sacrament with burning torches, which they keep always ready for the purpose, so that it is a pleasure to see how well our Lord is escorted whenever he is carried to the sick, as if a procession had been expressly arranged in his honor. Even kings and emperors have been seen, as I have elsewhere told you, to give in their own persons good example in this respect, when Philip II, that famous king of Spain, had, according to his usual custom, once followed the Blessed Sacrament as it was brought to a dying person, through many streets full of stones and mud, he being bareheaded and displaying the utmost humility, and had entered the sick person's house and returned in the same humble manner to the church when the Blessed Sacrament was brought back, the priest asked him if he was not tired. "Tired?" said the king. "I've never heard my servants complain, although they may have to wait on me day and night. And must I feel tired when paying dear respect to the greatest of all kings, whom we cannot honor enough?" On another occasion, the sun was very hot, and was darting its burning rays down on his bare head, when a page came and offered him his hat to protect him from the heat. "Let it be," said Philip. "The sun will do me no harm, for this is an occasion when we must not pay any attention to rain or wind, heat or cold." Such, too, was the holy custom in vogue amongst the archdukes and emperors of Austria, down to the time of Charles VI, bequeathed to them as his sacred legacy, so that, whenever they saw the Blessed Sacrament carried to the sick, they descended from their carriage, knelt down in the street, and then accompanied it to the house of the sick person on foot. Oh, if such an example were given in every part of the Christian world, how much more splendid would be the escort of our great and hidden God when he goes through the streets. Ah, my dear brethren, when we remember with a lively faith that Jesus Christ, true God and man, is really present in the Blessed Eucharist, we are not surprised that kings and emperors should show him such honor. Let no one, then, be ashamed of being the first to introduce such a holy custom. Think of the threat uttered by our Lord himself: "He that shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man shall be ashamed when he shall come in his majesty, and that of his Father and of the holy angels." Remember, too, how much good you can do, and what great things for the glory of God, if, as is certain to be the case, your example encourages others, or even one individual, to imitate you in publicly honoring the great God. And if sometimes a lady or gentleman should happen to be not quite up to the mark in dress, then say with King Philip, "This is an occasion on which we must pay due honor to the monarch of heaven, and therefore I must not mind my dress. Neither wind, nor rain, nor heat, nor cold will do me any harm now." So it shall be, O Savior, worthy of all honor and love. We shall hold thee in greater respect in future. Our faults in this way were the result of want of reflection, But now we are resolved to show and acknowledge before the world that thou art our true God, who art carried through the streets, and that we esteem it a privilege and a happiness to accompany thee, and add by our presence to the outward pomp of thy appearance in our midst. If sometimes, when I hear the bell, I am unable, through sickness and render cause, to leave my room, I will at all events go down on my knees, adore thee humbly at a distance, and beg of thee to be gracious to the sick person to whom thou art brought. O Lord of hearts, urge all to this practice by thy powerful grace, so that, after having humbly accompanied thee here on earth, we may be with thee on thy triumphal entry into heaven. Amen.